If you haven't met me yet, my name is Vic. I'm one of the pastors here at City Gates. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And then if you have another finger, you can put that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are going to preach part 2 of a message I started last week. I didn't really give it a great title. We're in the middle of a series called Back to the Beginning, which is why we're in the first few chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we encountered in Genesis chapter 2. We'll read that together now. Let's just do that while I'm on a roll. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Remember last week my wife emphasized that men need help. So, helper fit for him. And so now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. It was like sort of the early speed dating that took place there. Sort of all the animals went past, Adam. He's like, all right, your name will be this. What are your interests? Okay, you're a fish. You like long swims on the beach or whatever it is. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So dating was tough back then. Clearly, dating is still tough today. Some of you feel like you still have to face the animal kingdom as you choose a partner. But verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the rest is history. Adam was pretty happy. He wrote a little song, a little poem as he saw her. He exclaimed that it's a beautiful thing. And so when we look at that, we obviously think about marriage, and that's the primary subject that comes through here, partnership, relationship. But I want to preach part two of what I would call a paramarriage type church. So it's not anti-marriage. It's not against it, but it runs side by side, the subject of singleness, because before you're married, if you ever get married, you will find yourself in a single season where you are not romantically connected to someone. There's no partnership, there's no spouse in that sense. And so what did we learn last week? I'm going to run quickly through this. The title of the sermon today, by the way, is I'm Single, So What? I'm Single, So What? So what now? What did we learn last week? We saw last week, MP3 is up online. You can listen to the whole 30 minutes or so of the sermon. But in a nutshell, Christianity holds up single adulthood as a really viable way to live. It's amazing that actually when the early church started to follow Jesus, they looked at Jesus as a single man. You think of most of the passages that were written around the subject of marriage, actually came from single people like Paul the apostle. And it was a radical thing to choose not to get married or to have the pressure, even as a widow, to be remarried. And we'll see in 1 Corinthians 7 now, as we'll read together, that actually Paul says, hey, I would suggest you stay single. And we're in a culture where having children and the security of a spouse was super important. The church cut across this culture, saying, actually, it's okay to be single. It's okay. It's a viable way to live. And we read some quotes from John Piper. I'll read a short version of it to you now. He says, being single is a visible reminder that the kingdom of God points to a reality which stands beyond worldly preoccupations of marriage, family, and career. The things that we're so occupied and preoccupied with, we pursue after them. Perhaps it's a spouse. Maybe it is money and a career. But being single and okay with it as a Christian points to this greater reality that the friendship with Jesus, this all-satisfying, everlasting friendship, is enough. It's an amazing thing to be single and to serve Christ. You are somehow helping us bring heaven to earth, because Jesus himself said, in heaven, there won't be any marriage. Sorry to say, people won't be given to marriage. And so being single right now and being okay with it as you follow Jesus is showing us that it is possible. We look ahead at this heavenly kingdom where Jesus is all-sufficient and enough. That's an amazing thing. So you have purpose. You can redeem your singleness. You don't think, oh, you're living half a life. This is the opening act to the main band of your life. No, of course not. We also learned that it's the penultimate state, the state of marriage. It's saying the same thing just in a different way. Even if you do marry somebody, your marriage is really secondary to the real marriage. that all of us will have. One day the church is described as marrying God. Jesus will be the bridegroom. We are the bride, boys included. And we will have this intimate relationship with God. That's the real marriage that the earthly marriage points to. So even if your earthly marriage is amazing, I want to say to you, it's penultimate. It is not the end game. Your job actually in that marriage is to point to the real marriage. That's the purpose of your union with each other. And so, as single people, man, you have an opportunity now to nail that thing, because even as couples married to one another, we could put such pressure on our spouses to be what only Jesus can be to us. We demand our spouse to behave in a way and to give us what we long for that actually only God can give us. And so if you can get this right before you get married, you actually set yourself up for a marriage that is healthy. And you learn that when you're single. Okay, but this is not really about marriage. We looked a little bit at the history of dating and just the culture that singles find themselves in today. What was the progression? It started off really more arranged marriages, you know. Mom and dad meets another family, likes the bloodline, think that they're secure, good people, and they introduce their children to one another and says, this will be your husband, by the way. And it's amazing. Arranged marriages still work all over the world as people choose to love one another and they honor the community, the family component. It still works. But we've moved on from that a little bit in our society. It went from arranged marriages to sort of this courtship dating thing. Courtship first, where actually a man was invited into a lady's home to hang out with her family. It was really a community thing. He was able to see how she is in her home, and they were able to see how he hangs out in their context. It was security, it was a safety net built in. But then it's progressed from that to the dating culture, where actually a guy then takes a girl out of her home and he takes her out and impresses her with, you know, all sorts of just things, buys her stuff, takes her out for meals and movies and so on. And so it's so different to the courtship, where actually you bring a man into the family. Yeah, the man takes her out of the family. And then it progressed from there, because it's hard work getting to know somebody. And they just, basically this hookup culture just started, where actually they just skip the whole relationship part and they jump straight to sex. That's where we find ourselves right now. That's why there's this whole Tinder phenomenon. I was on the bus the other day and I was sitting next to a man, and literally he spent the whole 20 minutes on the bus just swiping left and swiping right on his Tinder account. It's like, hookup, don't want to hookup. Hookup, don't want to hookup. I don't even know which way you swipe. I might have done it wrong here. But that's the culture that we find ourselves in. And that's where we ended it off last time. And the big idea, I guess, I wanted to leave and I want to develop on today is this thing of community. What role does community play in your season as being a single? Because actually we've extracted this dating principle, this season of your life out of community. It's now got nothing to do with anyone. It's just got to do with me. How do we bring that back? That's the sort of big idea. So the first thing I want to say, and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 7 first just so that it makes some sense, is understanding this thing called the gift of singleness or celibacy, whatever you want to say. What does that mean? Oh my goodness. We're going to read a bunch of verses. We'll break them up into little portions. Verse 1 to 2 first. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Okay, so he's saying, look, probably better to stay single, but if you can't, keep it in your pants, find a wife, find a husband. Okay, next one. Verse 6 to 9. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say, that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Upholding singleness is a viable way of living. But if they cannot exercise self-control, again, actually if you burn, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. We'll talk a little bit about what Paul is saying here about the context of intimacy of sex. Verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. But are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Next, verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. This is the sort of small print in this verse. How to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife. and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. He's talking about the elements that come along with marriage. Is that the last verse on the screen? Okay, so let's jump straight in. Paul talks about this gift. Each one has this gift. And actually, he pretty much makes the case that being married is a gift and being single is a gift as well. And some people think, oh my goodness, marriage doesn't feel like a gift sometimes. And maybe you're single and you think, well, singleness doesn't feel like a gift either. I'm pretty lonely. I don't know what your is. But Paul is trying to tell you that there's something about the season of life that you find in. Whether married, but I'm looking at singles today, that is a gift to you. What does that mean? What does that mean? And before I move on, I'm just going to find my water. Anybody see my water? Oh, it's under the chair. Thank you so much. And as I grabbed this glass of water, I did apologize last week on behalf of the church, some churches, can't say all churches, that actually we've not done really well with the singles in our community. Especially if you're a married person, you've often thought, well, you know, we've treated you less than, and I do want to reiterate that we're really sorry, which is why we're preaching this mini sermon on the subject. So what does it mean to have the gift of singleness? You know, I watched Lego Batman last weekend. Anybody seen it yet? Fantastic movie. Thank you. One of you guys. Wow, you make the pastor feel really unspiritual. But So does it mean like you're some sort of spiritual version of Batman, you know, who's just completely fine being on his own? You know, this particular example of Batman in the Lego world is hilarious because although he's a guy who's like, you know, I'm a loner, he's actually pretty lonely. The way that they portray him, you know, he's so into himself that actually all he has is himself, and he's pretty bitter about that. So what does it mean to have the gift of singleness? Does it mean you're like some biblical Batman where you're totally fine? Or is it something else? Because many people have thought that actually when Paul talks about this gift, even when Jesus talks about the gift of celibacy that some have, they think it's this complete lack of interest and desire in marriage. You're just bulletproof. I never think about marriage. I don't feel like that at all. And they just think it's this sort of external version of that person. But it's important to see that that's not what Paul means here. Because we can easily think that, yeah, the person with the gift of singleness is the one who's not at all even interested remotely in that kind of stuff. But that can be a negative thing too. If you have a person who is pretty selfish, like a Batman, it's not a good thing. It's not to be celebrated. Okay, so just because you're okay with being single doesn't mean that you have that gift and that your approach to it is correct. You may have a serious issue with maintaining healthy friendships in your life. You may have some character things you need to work on. You may have a real disdain for the opposite sex. There may be an element of pride that you walk with towards the other sex. And so it's not always a good thing. I don't think that's what Paul means here, is that you just like feel like, no, I'm completely fine. Actually, the giftness of being single for Paul here, as he explains it in 1 Corinthians 7, lies in the freedom it gives you to concentrate on ministry, to concentrate on serving God. That's what ministry. Ministry just means serve. Doesn't mean you're full-time ministry. Doesn't mean on staff at a church. Ministry means you're serving. You can actually, because you're in that season of your life, you can focus better than a husband and a wife can in some cases on serving God in ways that a married man or woman can't. So the single calling that Paul talks about speaks neither of a condition without any struggle, totally fine. And it also doesn't say it's an experience of misery. Oh, this sucks. I don't want to. It's actually something completely different. It's the fruitful life of serving God through the single state that you find yourself in. So it's not so much the gift of singleness. I want to rewrite it. I think it's singleness as a gift. And I want to say that to marriage people as well. You have a gift in one sense too. But we're not majoring on that today. An unmarried person, you've got this unique freedom that will allow you to serve in ways that may not be possible if you had a family. Enjoy the freedom of your schedule. Some examples, you can go on mission trips. You don't have to worry about children or something. You can just lock up and go. You can serve God in other contexts. Widen your worldview a bit. You know, broaden your horizons. It's very easy for you to do that. You can build depths of relationships with friends. I'll go into details about how that is a challenge for us in a marriage context. You can build into many, many friendships. You can linger a while longer as you read the Bible. You can read inspiring books that fuel your faith. You have, to some extent, some additional time on your hands. Use your gift of singleness as a way to edify yourself in God and to bless the wider church. I want to read you a Facebook post by one of the Young Life leaders who is single, and she was actually the speaker. I asked her over this weekend, I was there as well yesterday at the Young Life camp, if I could use just a snippet, a portion of what she wrote on Facebook. As she was confronted with being single and confronted with how the church treated her as a 31-year-old single woman, she says this: "I'm 31 and I'm single, but I am not unfulfilled because I'm single. There are for sure some tough things about it." She agrees with Paul's version of the gift of singleness. It's not miserable, but it's also not easy all the way. "There are for sure some things about it that's tough, as there is with married life," she says. "However, it does not mean I am not a real adult, that I am missing my other half, or that I am lacking." Think of the Batman movie, one scene in there, he watches the Jerry Maguire scene, a classic scene, hey, where Tom Cruise looks at Renee Zellweger, I think, and he says, you complete me. And Batman pauses for like 3 seconds and he just goes, ha 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 ha, like it's some kind of punchline to a joke, you know? Like he's totally like, what do you mean? She completes you. That's hilarious. She's saying, like, I'm actually not in that place where I feel like I'm lacking. Like I need someone else. I'm not missing out. There's not another half of me missing. I have a valuable place in my family and in my community, and it is not dependent on whether or not I am in a relationship. We need to start telling our youth that singleness in the kingdom is a valuable role. I have a job, a calling that is made easier because I'm single. She's a Young Life volunteer. On staff. I can pick up in a moment and leave. I can go stay with friends on the other end of the country when they need me. I can show up in the lives of the teenagers I love in the middle of the night if I need to and not have to worry about what time I get back. I can take my siblings' kids out and be a good aunt to them, love them and play with them in different ways because of my schedule and my energy levels. Being single is not something to dread. It is a gift in a lot of ways. From the horse's mouth. It's an amazing thing. She's a wonderful woman. I'd love for you to meet her. Her name's Sarah Lowe. So because you are single, you can actually have the single-minded pursuit of godliness. I read a commentary on this 1 Corinthians 7 passage from a guy called Joseph Hellerman, who basically says, Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians 7 was not to ask how singleness fit into God's kingdom plan. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians 7, he almost assumes that you single guys and girls have it down. He writes, it's like, no, of course, like, listen, if you're married, you've got all this other stuff to worry about, but, you know, if you're single, hey, man, you can just focus on serving God. So he says, Paul was addressing the issue of how marriage fits into the kingdom plan. Paul's letter says, single people are already with the program. He assumes that as he writes that. They are concerned with the things of the Lord. Married people are the ones needing help sorting out their priorities. And I can tell you, as a married man with 4 children, I mean, it sucks my time and my energy levels. And I've got to work around those things. But even going one night away to this Young Life camp, I realized I no longer am in that stage of life anymore. It has stolen some things from me. So there is this catch. You could obviously be very concerned with yourself. You could read 1 Corinthians 7 and go, yeah, you know what? I mean, Vic is saying and Paul assumes single people are living for Jesus, but that's not really my story. And I read an article by a single girl who works for Saddleback Church, and she says the 2 major temptations in her life, narcissism and hedonism. Those are the 2 things that she faces as temptations in her life. Narcissism obviously is an excessive interest in one's physical appearance, what I look like, selfie culture. Some people call it a lonely because, you know, no one else can take the picture for you. Like narcissism, bent in on yourself, or hedonism, in pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence. Maybe you've got some spare cash, you've got some spare time, and you bent in on yourself. That is actually one of the greatest temptations for a single person, is to be bent in on yourself. And she admits that. That's one of the 2 major concerns I have, which is why it's good, she says, for me to hang out with people who are married, because married people have to think about the other person and the kids the whole time. It gives them a... It's true. I'm sorry, you cannot be an island as a spouse and as a dad and a mom. And so she says, she learns. At our small group, we had this amazing time last week, and maybe you can do that in your small groups this week as you discuss the subject. And the question I asked is, what about your season of life is a hindrance in terms of your walk with the Lord? So I didn't just hone in on singles, because we have some singles in our small group. And what, you know, do you fall into the narcissism, hedonism trap? But also asking married people, be honest, what about your season of life is actually holding you back, is a distraction, is a hindrance in your pursuit of Jesus? What gets in the way of your relationship with God? So that was just a little bit about what I believe the gift of singleness is. The gift is the opportunity for you to have a single-mindedness approach to your relationship with God. But there's another gift, the gift of friendship with others, particularly the gift with other genders, people from the opposite sex that you have. Now, when I said I do to my wife, I had like two or three really good friends, girlfriends. But in that moment when I said, yeah, babes, I'll marry you, I could no longer be BFFs with these ladies. It's just not appropriate anymore. I can't have ladies now that are BFFs. I have one BFF, my wife. And she's the one I need to go to. She's the one I hang out with. She's the one I go out with. That's how it should be. And so there's a limit in terms of the married couples, how many friends we can have and to what level we can have those friendships, particularly when it gets to the opposite sex. But as you, in community, live out your singleness, you have an opportunity to be great friends with everybody from any walk of life, any sex, any gender. It's a real gift that you have. And the Bible says that if you're a Christian, they are like brothers and sisters. You know, and there's a huge benefit. There's a huge benefit. And you can't think that actually this is a poor second to marriage. Like, oh, you know, I can only be friends with everybody. I want to tell you that, of course, I just told you the limitations in marriage that I have in terms of friendship with others, particularly with ladies, to protect my marriage, of course. But you don't have that. And in that beautiful pool of friendships where you treat one another with respect like brothers and sisters do, I wouldn't be surprised that actually some romantic feelings do bubble to the surface. But can you see the safety net of community around you there? It's not less in, of course, those relationships are less intense than marriage, but it's not second prize. And who knows, it might even develop into that. Okay, so perhaps you heard me talk about the gift of singleness, and you're like, yeah, you're on about like enjoy your singleness, be singleless. But let me just stop here a little bit. Like, I actually would like to get married one day. Maybe that is your story. You would say, look, I'd love the fact that I can be friends with guys and girls like a brother and sister relationship. But it would be really nice if we can go from brother and sister to a husband and wife. It'd be really nice if we could have some friends with benefits ultimately at the end of this journey. And so I want to just throw out lastly just a couple of things as you stay in community. How to consider dating in this culture where it has evolved significantly from the ancient arranged marriage scenario. So first one is, maybe you should sometimes just recognize that there are seasons when it's not appropriate for you to seek a partner and marriage and a spouse. You might find yourself in a transition. You may have just moved into a certain area. You may have just moved jobs, and it's hugely taxing on you emotionally, perhaps even physically, who knows. But you might find yourself in an area or a stage of your life where perhaps you're grieving the loss of a spouse or the loss of somebody, and you're just not at a good stage for you to be thinking about a relationship. Recognize that's often the case. Number two, do not allow yourself deep emotional involvement if you're a Christian with somebody who does not share your faith, who does not believe what you believe. And God has got no issues with us marrying and pursuing people from different races. I love that even in this church, we have mixed marriages. Of course, God's totally fine with that. You look at the example in Numbers 12 of Moses, that's totally fine. But what God does have an issue with is if you pursue this relationship and want to be united with somebody who's not united with him, It's actually a single girl explained it like this. She said, if the Bible describes someone who is not a Christian as dead in their sins, it's like dating a dead body. And if you just think about that in the practice, in the natural, I mean, it would be sick for you to actually go dig up a grave and saying, hey, have you met my new spouse, my new partner, my fiance here, zombie man? Of course not. But spiritually, that's what you would do. And so, of course, you can build great friendships with them, but do not the suggestion is from Scripture. Get emotionally involved with someone who does not have Jesus at the center like you have. Jesus defines you. He's everything to you, should be. And if you are with somebody who does not have Christ at the center of their lives, they can never truly understand you. There is a part of your life that they'll never get. And so be wise, be safe in that sense. Number three, feel attraction in the most comprehensive sense. I love 1 Corinthians 7 because Paul is actually rejecting the view that sex is only for making babies. You know, it's like maybe a more sort of strict sort of Catholic, Roman Catholic view that actually all it's good for is procreation. You know, there doesn't have to be any romance involved. Paul is rejecting that because he says, hey, listen, if you burn with passion, then you probably need to find yourself someone. He's saying you should be attracted to somebody. He's saying that actually intimacy like that, attraction plays a part in it. If you burn with passion, hey, get married. If you want the milk, buy the cow. You know, he's saying, go, do it. He's not just saying, look, if you want to have a family line, you better find yourself a lady so you can have babies, like, and make sure that it only happens then. No. But Paul also rejects the modern notion that, hey, if you burn with passion, just find it anywhere outside of the context of marriage. Can you see that Paul is saying, of course, the attraction should be there, pursue it. But if you're attracted to someone, doesn't mean that you just take whatever you feel like whenever. You should put a ring on it, like Beyonce say. If you like it, put a ring on it. So do not, he's saying, don't let your passion find its fulfillment outside of marriage. Yet, physical attraction is something that often grows. I find that if you pursue friendship with somebody, it's not a surprise that after being friends with somebody, you think, I actually think they're quite pretty. I think she's quite nice. Or you may say, oh, I think he's quite handsome as you build that friendship. Because actually, attraction ultimately is founded upon that. It's not just an external thing. But as you learn to become friends with someone, you learn to love them in a more comprehensive way, as he says, a comprehensive attraction. And so if you disable the default money, looks, and polish screening mode that you look at other people, actually you find yourself finding this more comprehensive version, a deeper attraction that is not merely physical. Next point. Don't become a fake spouse to someone who won't commit to you. Actually find yourself in a relationship where you're really keen on taking this to the next level. You understand this thing that marriage is probably on the horizon, but that's not their view. I want to read you an excerpt from a book called The Meaning of Marriage. Actually, much of what I say here, you can find in this book. It's a great book for singles, not just for married people. And she writes about how Tim Keller treated her in their dating stages. She felt like she was all in and he was sort of treating her at arm's length. And she says this, I'm not calling myself a pearl and I'm not calling you a pig. You know the Bible verse that says, don't throw your pearl before swine. You know, she's saying, look, I'm not saying I'm a pull and I'm not saying you're a pig, but one of the reasons Jesus told his disciples not to cast pearls before swine was because a pig can't recognize the value of a pearl. It would seem like just a pebble. If you can't see me as valuable to you, then I'm not going to keep throwing myself into your company, hoping and hoping. I just can't do it. The rejection that I perceive, whether you intend it or not, is just too painful. And actually, it was great for Tim because he was like, oh, yeah, you're right. This is a pearl. I need to put a ring on it. And they did. And they've written amazing resources for married couples over the years. But I think the other side of the coin is often also where people are in a dating relationship and they put pressure on the other person as if they are already a spouse. And it puts unnecessary pressure. They want them to behave like they have said, I do, and have said, I'm all in forever. But they haven't made that commitment yet. And so be careful as you pursue. Like, don't be a fake spouse to someone and actually don't demand spousal rights from somebody that you have not asked to be your spouse or invested in that sense. Only two more. Second last point is, remember that sex is not ultimate. Newsflash. There will be no sex in heaven. All right? And all the married people say, oh. And all the people, single people are going, oh no, you know, time's running out. But you've got to stop and think about this. If you think sex is ultimate, Yeah, of course, you're going to burn with passion. You're going to try and find someone. You're going to try and cut corners and just get this thing. You just wish you can't miss out on this side of life. Because what if you go to heaven and you've never had sex? You know, I want to tell you, you would not have missed out. Because that is not ultimate. The fact that heaven, you know, the new heavens and new earth, there is no sex there, tells us that actually sex right now is not the end game. It's not the most amazing experience. And if you've married here and you've had sex, you realize, man, it's not always rosy. It's not always easy. It's not always nice. It's hard work often. And I want to say to you singles, don't think. Oh, where's my water? Okay. Guys are like, where's that soup? We got to get to that soup now. Bible tells us that what we can look forward to, which for single people you can have now, just as it is for married people, is way better than sex. I think of the joke of the guy who went to heaven and he sold all his possessions and cashed in all of his policies and he put it into these gold bars, these gold bricks. And he put it into a suitcase ready to get to heaven. And as he gets to the pearly gates, you know, and he encounters an angel, he's like, look, this is heaven customs. I need to declare everything. What's in that suitcase, please? You know, they put him through the heavenly sensor machine and they open it up. And there's this puzzling expression on the angel's face because he doesn't understand that this man is trying to smuggle pavement stones into heaven because the streets are going to be made out of gold. This guy's thinking, oh, I've got to take this valuable thing into my heaven. And the angel's like, why are you bringing pavement? Bricks? I don't understand this. You could think of sex in the same way. You can think, oh, I must have sex. It's the ultimate thing. Well, I want to tell you that is not the ultimate thing. Actually, relationship with Jesus is truly more satisfying. And the intimacy that you'll have with God, the new heavens and the new earth, will completely outweigh the ecstasy and the joy of sexual intimacy right now in this day. So I want to encourage young kids to and singles to really, in this culture that is so hyper-sexed, it's in your face all the time, to refuse to have sex before marriage. It's weightier than just making a decision. I choose to not have. I want to say you've got to refuse it in this culture. You've got to resist it to live out the gospel. And that's the last point. You do this in community. I want to encourage you, singles and marrieds, the seasons of life that you find yourself in, to be a community around one another. This is not something that I just want to say to singles. This is Christianity 101, is being a family, is being these brothers and sisters, as the Bible describes, is giving a context where we can love one another, invest in one another, speak honestly with one another, serve one another, give towards one another, forgive one another, be a community. I think many people have turned to the living together scenario because they have not had community. They've have not had this context where they can check out this potential spouse, where you can see what they're like. And so they opt in for living together just because they don't have a community to work this thing out. I think that's part of the brokenness of our society. You don't have to do that. You have a church around you. You have a family around you where you can have safe friendships and explore and discover comprehensive attraction or a better than just a physical thing and actually get to know the person. Community provides you with that out. You have plenty of opportunities to enter into the world of another person. You can serve the poor alongside someone. You can go to small groups and socials and attend, obviously, our Sunday gatherings. You can really be on the front porches of people's lives, much like the courting thing took place 100 or 200 years ago. The church provides the context for that. And I want you to lean on us. And I want to say to married people, have singles in your home. I want to say to singles here today, invite us. I know I've got four kids. I can keep them. I can control them. Okay? I'm their dad. Like, I can make it work. Don't think, oh, no, four kids and a wife. You know, six people in my house. Please. Like, having kids, your house is a war zone all the time. Everything's dirty all the time. Like, you think we're going to, like, judge you for a dirty home or the fact that something's on the floor, maybe you don't have enough couches? Seriously, If anybody can be gracious towards you, it's people with kids. It's families. So have us in your house. Work out this community thing. Come. We'll eat whatever you cook us. Don't think it has to go the other way, always. And then I want to just say to our married people, of course, open up your house. When you cook for your four children, cook for five or six people and have someone else come and share a meal. Often our busy singles are the ones who work downtown. They get home so late and they don't have to put like a craft meal in the microwave. They don't have to do that. Why don't they just swing by your house on their way to theirs? Have a meal with you. Cook more anyway. You cooked more so that you could have leftovers tomorrow and maybe you don't have to cook on Friday night. You know, that's you're already in that habit. Invite the singles through your home as well. And I believe that when you have a context like that, man, it really helps with purity. Right? All the singles are like, yeah, beef stew. Yes. Okay, I'm just going to draw the line there. I do believe that when we have this community thing together and you find yourself in a community with other friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can actually resist the temptation of sex before marriage in a community much far easier than you do if you were all on your own, all on your lonesome. I love what Martin Luther said. He says, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making nests in your hair. Of course, all the images and the sexualization of our culture. Look, you sometimes can't help seeing things. You can't help the birds flying over your head. But the way that you stop them from making nests in your hair is you're in a community. Other friends say, I'll pray for you when you're weak if you pray for me when I'm weak. Okay, let me pray for you and then we go have some soup. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that all of our needs, all our desires, it is all found. It'll all find its fulfillment, its ultimate fulfillment in a relationship with you. And I pray that you help us to be secure and see our married lives as gifts. And I ask for those that are single in that season of their lives, whether they're widowed or divorced or just young and eligible. Lord, I pray that they will find in this season of life the sufficiency of Christ, that you would truly be enough to them. And then will you empower us all to live out community, even now as we are having soup together out in the foyer? Will you help us to put this into practice and to just to hang out with people that are like us, but help us to be like you, Jesus, who came to those that are not like you, for marrieds to hang out with singles, for singles to hang out with marrieds and everything in between. I ask this in Jesus' name.